Ruth chapter 1, then. I'm going to look at this chapter. With God's help, maybe we'll go through the whole book. But I want to look at this chapter 1 tonight. Just let's read verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Now, God has used many different types of literary form in communicating to us his word. The Bible is his book to us. It's a gift to us to help us to find salvation, to help us to find eternal life. And the Bible contains different types of literary. There's narrative, just a record of what's happening. There's history, a record of things that actually happened, like we have here. This book is a book of history. It actually happened. That's one of the great things about Christianity. It's not an ideology. A lot of the religions today have ideologies, ideas that formulate. This is history. Christianity is steeped in history, in actual happenings. Christ, the Son of God, came and died. History. He rose again. History. It can be proved and shown as much and more than most historical events. But it's history. Now, one of God's ways of communicating to us is through history, through narrative, through poetry, to lift our spirits and to speak in a way that excites us. Speak through epistles, that is literature which corrects error. There's prophecy, pronouncing future judgments or blessings through parables. The Lord Jesus used a lot of parables, that form of literature and storytelling to capture our attention and to get a message home to us. And as we have here in concrete form, history. This book is about what happened. And it leads on and on to Jesus Christ, the greatest event of all, the Son of God coming amongst us. Because the very last verse of the chapter tells us that Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It's important history. It's got a line. We might mention something before we come to the end. But in this passage of history, we have an account of God's gracious dealings with one of his own dear children, whom he brought out of pagan darkness into his marvellous light. Now, how did God do that? How is he dealing with us here? How is he communicating to us? Well, he is mentioning in narrative form a bit of history. An insignificant common event of life God has used to bring home to us what he has here. Verse 1. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. An insignificant statement. A man went to live in Bethlehem, in Moab. And his wife, and he had a family. Nothing. Everyday event. An important one. A very important one. As we said, it ultimately led to the birth of Jesus Christ. But there's tremendous things here that God is setting before us, because this man took this journey to Moab. He left Moab. A simple event with profound and eternal consequences. A man went for a walk. A man decided to go from Dundee to Inverness, or from Glasgow to London. And that led to different things, and it led to marvellous things. A simple event with profound eternal consequences. The places that you decide to go to, places you decide to live, the people you meet with, they're all part of a chain of events that's got a purpose and a plan by God. A chain of events under God to fulfill His purposes, so that you and I, we cannot tell what's significant and what's not. A throwaway remark. A man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Profound statement, really, as to what happened afterwards. All events connect together. Now, there were adverse and painful providences came upon that family in Moab. It happened because of a famine in Judah. God had always said that if Judah departed and didn't keep his ways, he'd punish them by sending famine, mildew, and so on and so forth. And here was a famine. So much so that he felt he had to take this journey. He felt he had to go to Moab. And he went to Moab because of a famine, because of a problem. Who knows what good comes out of problems? Who knows what good decisions people come to that they might not think is that good, but becomes wonderful at the end of the day. It was a famine that caused Elimelech to leave Judah and to go to Moab. And there's more problems when he went to Moab. More adverse providences. Tragedy came to the home. Elimelech himself died and left his wife, a stranger, a Jew, a godly woman, in a foreign land with foreign gods, circled around with falsehood and lies. And there she is. She's lost her husband. And then she loses her two sons-in-law. That's terrible, isn't it? It's all part of the plan. And that didn't happen. We can say in some way, no Christ. No Jesus Christ. This was all part of the plan. Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion all died. Even bereavement can, under God, be a great blessing. Events would have taken a completely different turn if these three deaths had not taken place here. And who knows what good all deaths ultimately can bring. So let's not give up hope when things go against us, even when our loved ones die. Let's pray that God will show his hand and bring blessing out of it. Now, this book's about a woman called Ruth, isn't it? Who influenced Ruth most in the world? Her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, had a tremendous influence on Ruth. It affected her character, and Naomi's character, her godliness, affected Ruth. If you want to affect people, live godly. Live godly. It might not be necessary for you to say a thing. Just live godly. It makes a big difference. We're not told of anything that Naomi said beforehand to Ruth. But look at what Ruth has to say. I don't want to go away from you. You've been good to me. You've been a great blessing to me. Don't ask me to go. Don't ask me to leave you. Naomi had a tremendous influence on Ruth. Naomi, let her light shine. As Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Let them see your good works. Let them see how you live. Let them see how you cope with problems and difficulties. Let your light shine. Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy, we read the chapter, didn't we, or part of the chapter. He gives Timothy good advice about widows. Here's a widow. Naomi was a widow. a widow indeed. Or as the chapter we read said, a really widow. A really widows. Those who are really widows. He gave advice about widows. And what was that advice in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4? We read, let these widows first learn to show godliness to their own household. Let them first show godliness in their own household. What happens in the house is so important. Forms characters. Naomi certainly showed godliness, didn't she? When there sat a pagan daughter, she says, look, I'm going to stick with you and your religion, you and your God, you and your beliefs. I don't want to part. I can see the blessing. Naomi certainly made an impact by her godly living and her great example. Now, Ruth wanted to be like her. And Orpah wanted to be like her. Who didn't go the extra mile. But Orpah was impressed with Naomi. You can make a big impression. And I can make a big impression in the home. That's where it all starts. No domestic fallouts here. Orpah wanted to go. They all agreed. Let's go with Naomi back to Judah. Seems to be a wonderful place. God visits his people. He comes back and helps them. Although he punishes them. It's not forever. It's not forever. There was no domestic fallouts here. And just as Paul wrote to the Romans and said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Live peaceably if possible. It's very important. It's very, very important to live peaceably. What an opportunity this was for Ruth and Orpah. If there was any hostility in them toward the Lord God of Israel, here's our chance to break away. Let her go. We can be free. We can have our gods and our fun. No word of that. An impression was made. God was working. Savingly and spiritually. Here's a chance to get rid of the covenant God religious stuff that we've been reading about. But no, they were impressed with it. How are we doing here? How are you doing? How am I doing? Making an impression on our household, on our families. Now, Naomi, as I said, was what Paul called truly a widow. Such people, says Paul, have set their hope in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. A widow who's really a widow is much in prayer. And so Naomi was. Paul wrote many years later, such people set their hope in God and they continue in supplications and prayers night and day. Having lost her husband, having lost the breadwinner in the home, the visible means of the supply of all her needs had been taken away. So what can she do? Trust in God. Trust in him more than ever. Trust in him more than ever. She believes that God would indeed supply all her needs. And so he did. Doesn't mean to say, but she had to make decisions. But God would supply for her. She believed that in the promise that God would visit his people. She believed God would ultimately make Israel a great nation and God was the God of Israel and they were under special blessings. She knew God would not forsake his own inheritance. What he promised he was able to perform. And on hearing about things in Israel, Naomi knew God had indeed visited his people. God had visited his people. Now we read about that. Luke himself mentions twice about God visiting his people in Christ coming. and in Christ coming to be a blessing. God visiting his people as he recognised that the famine had been over now in the land, that they were returning and they were welcome to return. Now, Naomi, as we said and showed, was a godly woman. But she wasn't perfect. No such person except Jesus Christ. She had PNS. She had PNS. Do you know what that is? Well, not surprising, because it's homemade. It's personal negative syndrome. Naomi had personal negative syndrome. She had her own negative disposition about herself. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. God's against me. He's been against me. And that means he's not for me. This is what she was saying about herself. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me, verse 13. And she told the people she went to when she went back to Judah. Now, don't call me Naomi. Now, the word Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now, the word Mara means bitter. For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. He's dealt bitterly. He's been hard on me. I went down full. When I left Judah years, 34, whatever years ago it was, I went out fool. I was well off. It brought me back empty. I couldn't ask me. No husband, no sons-in-law, no breadwinner. No means of supply. He brought me back empty. Verse 20 and 21. The Lord has testified against me. The Lord has testified against me. He's confirmed. It's not for me. PNS, personal negative syndrome. How wrong can you be? How wrong can a child of God be about the favour he has with God? Every child of God is favoured and blessed, and there's promises to them of his protection, or her protection and care for the rest of their lives. This woman is to be a great woman. God was blessing her. And yet she's saying these hard things about herself. How wrong can you be in assessing the favour that you have with God? How wrong can Christians be? She was highly, highly favoured among women. God was smiling on her. The women of that city ultimately said to her, Naomi, blessed be the God who has not left you. He hasn't left you this day at all without a redeemer. That was a great blessing to have a redeemer, a kinsman, a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. A nourisher. He's going to nourish you. He's going to feed you. A son has been born to Naomi. Grandson, of course, but a son. Obed, the father of David, in the line of Jesus Christ. She was being blessed. God was showing her favour. There's no way she saw it. Is it not true, Christian brother, Christian sister, that looking over your life, you said, it's not going well. It's no use. Not being blessed. And you were so wrong. You were so wrong. God doesn't let his people down. Be faithful to the end. Naomi. Negative, personal negative syndrome. She wasn't angry with God. Despite all the hard things she wrote about her, she said about herself, she wasn't angry with God. But she had low self-esteem. regarding her own usefulness for the Lord. She had low self-esteem. She had it wrong. Completely. She was a strong believer. She got a negative self-view. Maybe she was missing her husband. Maybe he took a huge responsibility and burden from her, and now that she was on her own, she almost didn't cope. But she did. She was humble. She was truly humble. Although she saw herself in that light, coming back empty. Coming back empty. She wasn't ashamed or embarrassed to go back. She did go back. I know they'll be thinking this. They'll probably be saying it, and so they did. Is this Naomi? Wow. Not the Naomi we knew. Boy, how she aged. How poor she was dressed. She, her pride did not prevent her from going back, because it was God's will. Go back to where the Lord is, and where the Lord is blessing his people. Go where God's people are. Make decisions, whether it's a job or whatever, where God's people are and where they'll bless you. Now, one day, Naomi stated loud and clear to her daughters-in-law, she was going back to Judah. I'm going back. She made her decision. What about the girls? They too had to make a decision. Well, we hear a lot today about choices, don't we? Choices, yes, and it's right. Life is full of choices, and we need to remember that every single choice has a consequence. Every choice has a consequence. Some very long-term consequences. The girls needed to count the cost. I want to go with Naomi. That would mean leaving everything. Leaving all their friends. They were from Moab. They were from that place. And they were had to leave all their relatives. Leave all their associations. The societies, their clubs, their groups, their women's meetings, or whatever they had. They had to leave all that. They had to leave the whole culture of Moab. It was a radical change. Following the Lord. Living the Christian life the proper way. Making decisions for God means leaving your most precious idols. They had to leave their idols, their gods that they had in Moab. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said that. Of course, he wasn't meaning that literally, that you hate family members. No, no. No, no. He was speaking relatively. You have to put the cause of Christ first. You put the cause of Christ first. Christ's kingdom before everything else. That's what he meant. Going to Judah meant new associations, new friends. Some people are awkward and they're afraid of meeting new people, new company. Don't like it at all. Others thrive in it. My mother and father are completely different. My dad loved people. He loved them at the door, shaking hands, where we came in, and the stranger, the bigger visitor you were, the more he was happy to welcome you. My mother shied away. Couldn't get involved with social things, really. That's the way we're made, that's the way we're wired. But we have to try and overcome the negativeness that's within us through sin. internal turmoil within Ruth and Orpah. It was a struggle. It was difficult, friends, as it is for many decisions that we have in life. It's difficult to break off and to move to different places. They both knew that they'd be very welcome in Israel, because Israel, although it was a special nation and it only had the truth, it welcomed proselytes. It welcomed outsiders. You could join Israel anytime. And you were welcome to come in, just like the Christian church. You can come in and be under the lordship of Christ if you want. You're welcome. Even in these days, before the gospel, the wall was broken down and the gospel went out in a way it hadn't gone out before. Proselytes, outsiders, were welcome to come in. And Orpah and Ruth knew they were welcome. They couldn't use the argument, well, we're Moabites, you know, we're different culture, we're brought up different way, we don't have your gods. That was no excuse. They knew it wouldn't hold fire. So, they had to make big decisions that were painful. And just because God's Spirit was working, and working in your life and my life, it doesn't mean that we're going to be calm all the time, or gathered and collected. We can be thrashing about, as we'll certainly notice if we continue in the rest of the book, the different things that were occurring in her life. Her emotions were involved. The emotions of Ruth and Orpah. God can be overruling in the midst of our confusion and indecision, but still be working. Still be working and bringing us to Christ. Joseph wasn't calm. He wasn't calm in running away from Potiphar's wife. He wasn't. He was struggling. He had the flesh with him there too. Even with God's grace in our hearts, it can be difficult and heartbreaking to make some decisions that God calls us to make. So Ruth too, like the rest of us, it was filled with emotion and tension and nerves and a wee bit indecision. Yes? Yeah, we've been indecision. But we still go for Christ if we're His. Surely the climax of the struggle that Ruth had in making her decision was when Orpah went back. Her friend decided to go. That was heavy and hard. When your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends don't go along with you. They make a decision the very opposite of what you know is right and what you want to go. That's hard. Sometimes it has to be faced. When your closest friends decide not to do church, it can be very difficult to say, no, I don't agree with you. I believe in God. I believe Christ died for me. But even there was more pressure even on Ruth after Orpah went back, when Naomi of all people told her, now return after your sister-in-law. You go back. Now, I'm not sure what made her say that. Was it testing her? But she said to return after your sister-in-law. I'm not sure. But it put tremendous pressure on Ruth. And we can have such equal times of pressure. And then there's the most famous statement of all, of Ruth, which she's known for. We have in verses 16 and 17. When Naomi said to her, now go after your sister-in-law. Go back to Moab. She said, don't ask me to leave you. Don't ask me to go. It's wonderful. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge or stay, I'm going to stay there. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. What a statement. Ruth was saying, the bottom line was that she preferred to be with God's people and to have Naomi's God as her than her former friends and gods. Her heart was with Israel's God. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brother. That's one of the things that John tells us. Love to God's people. Seeing something in God's people, in their wisdom, in their ways, that attracts you. It's a sign that we're attracted to Christ, that Christ is our real friend. Ruth was determined to go with her, verse 18. Determined to go with her. She refuses to return to her own country. And how she reflects that wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 15. If such people, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. They acknowledge there were strangers and exiles in Moab. Strangers and exiles on the earth. They showed where their heart was. And so where's your heart? Where's my heart? Is it with God's people? We heard this morning about the participant, the uniting together of God's people, being together, and that's so important. You know, a Christian outside the church, it's not right. You've got to be part of the church. You've got to belong together. You've got to be part in taking the meals together, taking the covenant meal together, the Lord's Supper. She was persuaded and determined to be a believer. How different from King Agrippa. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian, as the AV puts it. Almost you persuade me. You've almost persuaded me. But I'm not having it. Not yet, anyway. And of course, I'm not yet. There's no. Well, that's chapter 1 of Ruth. That's the beginning. Ruth, a pagan, comes to be in Judah's land where God has. And it's all part of the plan, all part of the little incidents of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest event on the earth is not man walking on the moon. It's God walking on earth. That's a big thing. That's the thing that's important. That he came, and he came for us. Well, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few words of silent prayer as we ask God to bless us.